If you don't have a Bible, would you raise your hand, please? Second Corinthians chapter 11. What is the next book we are going to study? What's the next book we are going to study? Remember? Huh? One of the prophets. Hosea. I think it's has too much echo. Hosea. Okay, let's start. There's nothing coming up. As you know, I've been doing the senior chaplain's position. I've been in this, excuse me. I've been serving as a senior chaplain in the Pima County Sheriff Department last 9 months, and Jack Labadie is one of the chaplains. I'm learning a lot of things about the life of police officers. And they're interesting characters. It's not as glorious as a TV movie, the cop shows that present. The crimes does not get solved within an hour, or the maximum of 2 hours, like a TV movie does. Nor any of them is a marksman that they can shoot a bad guy in 200 yards with a handgun in split seconds. And they are ordinary people. It's their job, and they have a good heart. Majority of them, they have a good heart trying to help people. And by end of their shift, they like to go home to their family in one piece without getting shot at, without getting stabbed at, or even spit at. They have a mountain of paperwork to do, report to do, and they have to follow the rules and regulations of the bureaucrats in the department. To your surprise, your company is not the only company has a bureaucrat. There are a lot of them everywhere. As far as I know, as long as there is a people, there's a bureaucrat. And they also have to be concerned about the getting sued by the criminal for the police brutality. In most cases, it's not true. They deserve what they get. And also, they have to worry about everything doing right at the crime scene from the beginning. Otherwise, this slick attorney, slick lawyers who get paid $300 per hour will find the technicality and those criminals will go out scot-free. And that frustrates them. 85% of police officers end up in divorce. 85%. And the suicide rate is the highest among all occupations. Why? Because they don't know how to handle the emotion they go through. They bottle it up and they go home because they are familiar with the commanding people, telling them what to do, and they come home and they do the same thing to their spouse. Guess what the spouse says? Who died and leave you in charge and at home? And they don't take it well, so of course they go through the majority marital problem. They expect to be a superman to stop the bullet and jumping over the tall building in one jump and stopping the locomotive for an average salary of $30,000 to $50,000 a year. And we expect them to risk their lives every day, every night. Is it right? Well, that's a job. That's their duty. It is no wonder that those police officers become very close-minded people and they don't want to associate with anyone other than cops. In a way, let me put it this way. Majority of people don't understand the mentality of the cops. That's why Jack and I and the three other guys from Calvary Tucson, we spend a lot of hours just to hang with these people. Let me put it this way. When I go on ride along, nothing happens. Not even the people who violate the stop sign. They follow the exact traffic rules. The highlight of my day then, when I do ride along is sitting in the parking lot and yakking. That's about as far as it goes. Or sometimes we even respond to the animal cruelty. because we have nothing to do. Or sometimes with Jimmy locking the car, the guy who locked his key inside his car. So I thought maybe it's just one beat area. So I go out with a force commander who travels all over the county. Guess what? Whole county become quiet. And so the lieutenant said, I think we give you the cruiser so you can drive around the whole county and it'll be all the criminals will go home. I think the Lord made it that way so we can spend the time with the guys and get to know them. We don't know what they go through. See, what I'm trying to say is the false apostles thought the title of being an apostle is great. So they wanted to have that titles of apostleship, yet they don't want what the Apostle Paul go through. That's what we are going to have a glimpse of what the Apostle Paul go through. Chapter 11 is, in my opinion, one of the most candid, down-to-earth report of this man go through. Hardship of the Apostle Paul, what he went through, and we're going to have a glimpse of that. Self-proclaimed and the so-called apostle in the city of Corinth wanted to have that title, as I said before. But they don't understand anything about apostleship. So once and for all, Apostle Paul wants to settle a score with his so-called super-duper false apostles and ignorant Corinth people. And we are going to think that by end of this study, we are going to think that, wow, how can they be so stupid? We'll see. We'll start from the verse 1 of chapter 11, and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, it's easy to look at the people who are going through difficult time from the other side of the horizon. Open our heart to receive your truth and compassion and mercy. Most of all, let us understand your way. Christian life is not rose garden, but it's the best place we're going to be in. Let us endure the difficulty and the trials that we face, that we may honor you like Apostle Paul did to the end. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, that you would bear with me. Are you guys hot? Cold, hot, cold, okay. Or that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with the godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to the one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear that lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your mind may be corrupted from simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preached another Jesus, would you underline another Jesus and note that word, please. Another Jesus whom we have not preached. Or if you have received different spirit, underline that too, please. Which you have not received. And different gospel, underline that also, please. Which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Paul does not call his defense of his apostleship as folly because it is stupid. But he's calling it folly because he should spend that time and effort for something better, like proclaiming Jesus Christ to somebody else, instead of arguing with these people. In Paul's days, folks, father of the bride-to-be, that's his responsibility to make sure that the bride is a virgin on the day of wedding. It is important because that's culture. If the bride is not virgin, that brings a shame to the father. So it is extremely important thing. Being a spiritual father that he is to the Corinth church, Apostle Paul wants to keep these people pure and retain as a virgin, spiritual virgin to Jesus Christ, who is the bridegroom. Remember, we went through this quite well in the book of Matthew. Engagement is considered as important as a wedding itself at the time. Remember that? Yes? No? You don't remember? Gee, that was nice. The engagement is as important as the wedding itself. Only way you can break the engagement nowadays, and you just give a ring back and it's more like a throw that thing back to the guy's face, and you walk away. That's pretty much the end of it. But at the time, you have to go through a divorce. And if any one of them get involved with somebody else, that's considered as adultery. So it is very radical thing in our concept. And anytime we give our heart to something else other than Jesus Christ, that's considered as spiritual adultery. To make a few examples, if we worship anything other than Jesus Christ, if we worship shiny car, or guns, computers, or music, whatever that is, or even job, or even spouse, whatever that is, that replaces God in our heart, that become idol, that becomes spiritual adultery. Human jealousy is a sin, okay? However, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 says, I, the Lord, is a jealous God. So does it mean God just sinned? God's jealousy is different. God's jealousy is love in action. Human jealousy comes from envy. That is a sin. Okay? Now, God is not jealous of us. Let's make it clear. God is not jealous of us. God is jealous for us. He wants us to put our mind to Him. Why? Because He's a glory hog? He is not. When we give our heart to something else, number one, we will follow the wrong God. Number two, we will make ourselves into the put ourselves in the trap that we will regret. God wants to spare us all of that problem. So He wants us to stay in the one course, be in love with Him all the time. So He is jealous for us. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, please. Keep your finger right there, and next book would be Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul is picking up the same theme in Galatians 1, verse 6 through 9. I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from Him who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Note that, please. Different gospel here again. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to change the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. Some of your virgin might say, let him be eternally cursed. That is strong words. As we have said before, now I now say again, if anyone preached to you a gospel contrary to what you received, or curse be upon him. If there's one single issue in the New Testament, what would that be? One single most important issue in the whole entire New Testament. Come on, talk back to me. Like a black people's church, talk back to me. I would love to teach you in the black people's church. Because you know they're awake. What would that be? The single most important thing in the entire New Testament. What is? Huh? One God. Love. Salvation. That's all good. But still, you didn't hit the right score. Deity of Jesus Christ. Deity. Deity of Jesus. Proclaim the deity of Jesus Christ. Through knowing Jesus Christ is God Himself, then the rest of them fit right into all the puzzles. What you gave to me is a puzzle, piece of puzzle, but you hadn't seen the entire picture. That's good. You will see it on the website later. The most important thing about the whole New Testament is the deity of Jesus Christ. That's the fighting ground. as I said before, probably I will say repeat this many, many times. All the cults going after one thing. What is it? Trying to not try to recognize the deity of Jesus Christ. Some of you got that chart, the fold-away chart. You look at every one of them. If any one of them says that God, Jesus is God, if they said it, but it's not the same way that the Christianity would say it. I should underline the three things. Number one, false teachers. What is the meaning of false teachers? Let's put it this way. False teacher proclaim another Jesus and different gospel. Another means another of a similar kind. And you're thinking, duh, I knew that. Well, let me put it this way. They're saying that there's another Jesus. It's not the only Jesus, the way and the truth and the life. But there's another Jesus, another way to get to heaven. Jesus is not the way they're trying to proclaim. So this is similar kinds, but are not different person. And through this, they put adding the, you know, name of Jesus here and a few points here, a few points there from the Bible, trying to convince. As I said before, you know, what they say, 100% lie is everybody understand it. Everybody knows it. But when they add 99% truth and 1% lie, it's hard to detect. That's what they're going after. They are adding about 30% of lie and 70% of truth. I actually underline different. Different is, would be, the different is on the other hand and means another of opposite kind. Last I said another Jesus, but this time it's a different spirit that I showed on the line, different gospel. So what I'm saying is a different spirit and different gospel is that they're oppositing. They're standing opposite side of the gospel. They're standing opposite side of the Holy Spirit. What is the main duty of the Holy Spirit? The main duty of the Holy Spirit. Exactly. Pointing to the Jesus Christ. Leading people to Christ. This is not the spirit of God. This is the spirit of demons. Pointing to the different gospel, which is not gospel at all, as we just read in Galatians. What do they say? What are they saying? This is the gospel plus the salvation plus what? Work. Remember what I said before? Grace plus man's work. Anything equal what? Nothing. Grace plus nothing equal what? Salvation. If we add anything other than grace of God, the salvation itself through Jesus Christ, that is not a gospel at all. And anyone said that is through the spirit of demons and showing another Jesus, which is not Jesus at all. Am I making sense to you? The modern day people said, as I said before, prefers. Nowadays, oh, those crony people, they are so stupid. We wouldn't do it, really. I'm glad you thought that way. Let me put it this way. Do you know majority of Mormon converts are not non-believers? Do you know who they are, where they're coming from? Southern Baptist. To our surprise, majority of people coming from the Southern Baptist. Because they are not studying the Word. I'm not saying Southern Baptist is not studying the Word. Those people are not following the Word of God and they're converting to the Mormonism are Southern Baptist. They are not the only one. How about this group of people who are going hook, line, and sinker with a false movement, false teacher by the false teachers of the faith movement? Name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, and if you feel it's right about your heart, you know, you want Corvette, you should claim it. God is obligated to give it to you. And people go for hook, line, and sinker. Is that right doctrine? Absolutely not. Where do you find that? Okay, you can find it out of the Bible when it's out of context. What are they different than these current people who are following the false teachers? They're the same kinds, immature, easily swayed. Why? Because they do not have the word in their heart. They might have a word in their heart in out of context. That's why I emphasize and emphasize a little, beg you and threaten you, keep the word in context. Okay? Let's go to the verse 5. And you are thinking, at this pace, we are not going to finish this. Well, let's finish. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the false apostles, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was burdened to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren came from the Macedonia supplied. In everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. Obviously, the Apostle Paul is being sarcastic here, and he's kind of rubbing on the nails. For these apostles who claim themselves as superior than the Apostle Paul, and obviously they are polished, and they're well-mannered, and they're well-groomed, and they're witty. And this is the people who are living in Greece, southern part of Greece, where that kind of oratorical skill is extremely important. Apostle Paul is obviously, he's not a well-trained speaker. And he had no intention to please them by trying to be a well-pleased speaker, well-trained speaker. And he just speak the word of God faithfully. You know what, I'm really comforted by studying this portion. I thought, well, then I can be used by God too. I'm not a well-trained speaker. Let me put it this way. I'm sure some of you guys know this story. There was an actor who was invited to this party. And he was sitting there, and he was a Shakespearean actor. And the people asked him to recite something for them. So he got up and started to recite Psalm 23. With every perfect pitch, rhythmical sentence and the perfect pronunciation. By the time he finished, the people were applauding and they were just cheering. And there was another host, and said, well, why don't you do the same thing for me, Pastor? And he was the pastor of this host. So Pastor stood up. He was not trained pastor, a trained orator. And so he just recited Psalm 23, exact same content. It was not well trained. It was not well articulated. However, he could offer one thing. The tear rolled down on his cheek. By the time he finished, and then there was a complete silence and there was not one dry eye. And the actor said quietly, I know the psalm. You know the shepherd. See, Paul knew the shepherd. Paul knew Jesus. But these false teachers do not know the shepherd. They don't know him. If they knew him, they wouldn't do the things what they did to Apostle Paul or to the Corinth people. Super apostles are exceedingly wealthy. They are greedy people because they charge an exorbitant amount of a speaking fee. And they even convinced these Corinth people that Paul is not worthy of hearing because he's not charging anything. You know, the mentality of the Californian people. Have you ever heard that story? These people, you know, California move up to the Durango, Colorado, and Arizona, and they buy everything in their sight. And one time, I heard from a friend of mine up in Durango, Calvary Chapel pastor. One guy was selling this horse for $800. And a Californian came by and said, look, what's wrong with this horse? I said, nothing wrong. I just want to sell for $800. And he said, must be something wrong, must be sick. Oh, it's really cheap. And they walked away. And so he changed the price and took $2,000, run the ad again one more time, and the same people came by and bought it. They're thinking that if its price is cheap, it must be something wrong. All right, verse 10. As the truth of life, the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from the disposing in the region of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you, God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do so, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are the false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into the angel of light, and therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. This is a strong word again. Apostle Paul, who is a true apostle, is more interested about the integrity of message than this technique of the deliverance, the presentation. His desire is to expose this false apostle. If it requires biting sarcasm, he would do so, and he would let these people know that they are in for a ride. He may have been upset by the popularity of the false teachers in Corinth, but he was not surprised. He knew where they came from, Satan himself. Behind every false teacher, listen carefully, folks, behind every false teacher, Satan and his demons. The end will be, as we read, whose end will be according to their works. It's so easy for the people, including Christian, to be taken by the image and the charisma and the appearance of the people who bring the message. Sometimes they listen to the whole message without checking the word one time. I've seen people, I know people who hear the word without checking the verse. I got the one magazine while I was at the prison ministry, during the prison ministry, and one of the inmates goes through each verse. And he said, this is not existing, this is not existing. They're quoting the verse in the magazine, but they're not existing in that particular book. What happened? They just made it up. Can they do that? They just did it. In the early 1990s, some of you remember this book, Embraced by Light. Any of you remember that book? Embraced by Light by Betty J. Eddy. People were buying and reading that book like there's no tomorrow. It was a bestseller by the New York Times for a long time. Folks, that is nothing more than New Age propaganda. And this woman supposedly died during the surgery and when she was 31 and went into this beautiful place and greeted by this angel with a light. Guess who that was? Satan himself, I believe. I strongly believe. And she came back to life, supposedly, and she wrote a book. Clinically, she was pronounced dead. I don't know how. Generally, devil comes in three forms. Number one is that we all know that he comes as a subtle serpent. And another one is roaring lion. And third one is like this, the angel of light. In most cases, angel of the light is the one get used by the religion other than Jesus, Christianity. If I may venture to say it, I know some of you guys are going to be upset and might walk out the door, but it's not the first time. How about the Virgin Mary in showing up in the taco or enchilada or the cheese? What's that thing? Huh? Yeah, toast cheese. And it was sold for $25,000 for the good luck charm. Yeah. It has a shape of Virgin Mary. It was, I, I, I saw it on the eBay. I had to see it. And there was a shape of the Virgin Mary on the reflection on the glass, and people worshiping that thing, flocking down that place. And of course, the internet is a great place to pass their photos around. Anything to replace Jesus Christ. Nowadays, I'm probably, again, some of you guys are going to be upset. Purpose-driven life book, purpose-driven church. I don't think Rick Warren intended that way, but it's coming like a become a movement. There was an article that people who following this purpose-driven life study around the country, they literally go from place to place, and they're saying, I want to know the purpose of my life. I'll give you the purpose of your life. What it says, glorify Jesus while you're living on this earth. That's what it says. I do believe Rick Warren meant that way. But why they is going after something other than what the Bible says? It's a problem. It's replacing Jesus Christ. If we start to replace this Bible, because we study so much that we ignore what it means, we are having a problem. There was a graduate student from Dallas Seminary says, when I came to Dallas Seminary, I was in love with Jesus Christ. And when I left the Dallas Seminary, I was in love with the text of the Bible. He's replacing Jesus Christ. It is so easy to get into that mode. Never to replace anything, never to replace Jesus Christ with anything or anyone, please. Do you get that? Okay, continue in verse 16. I say it again, let no one think of me fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were, foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, so I also will boast. For you put up with this with the foolish fools gladly, since you yourself are wise. For you put up with it if one brings it to you into bondage. If one devour you, if one takes from you, if one exalt himself, if one strike you on your face, to our shame, I say that we are too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Paul is concerned about the Corinth people because they are lacking in discernment to see through this is of false teachers. Bondage, Apostle Paul is talking about is the legalism that these false teachers are adding on. Let's continue. In verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labor more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in death often. From the Jew, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with a rod. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I don't think anybody wants to cruise with this guy. A night and day that I have been in deep, in journey often, in perils of water, in perils of robbery, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of a Gentile, in perils of in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in weariness and the toil, sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things. What comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches, underline that place, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble? I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Not only he is Israeli, he's also Hebrews, and he grew up in the Tarsus, which is Cilicia, and which is up in the close to the Turkey area. We find it in Acts chapter 21. Why he's telling the people that his genealogy? Because he know the Apostle Paul know that having a right genealogy doesn't mean a thing. Being a servant of Christ or being an apostle. However, to this false apostle, it is important to them, having right genealogy. Did genealogy make any difference? Absolutely not. The heart makes a difference. The word minister, in Greek word, is diakonos. Oops, too high. Which means humble servant or menial worker. In other words, slave. And I've noticed when I talk with some of the people, clergymen, they love to call themselves reverend. I hate the word, you know that. Because in my opinion, there is the only one who is called to be worthwhile to be called reverend is God, not any human being. Minister, being a menial worker or humble servant, that's okay. Pastor, that's okay because of shepherd. But being a reverend, no, not me. These people like to be called the apostle. These people like to be called ministers. Why? Because to them is a title, is a privilege. If you like title and privilege, and you want to be called as anything special in this church, most likely you won't, because I will do my best. I will not let you have that position. If you're looking for a position, this is to be called as some, you know, deacon or elders or pastors down the road, you won't have that. If you want to have the title, serve people, then you will receive the title. 2 Corinthians again, verse 32. In Damascus, governor under the Areopagus, the king was guarding the city of Damascus with the garrison and desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through the window in the wall and escaped from his hand. This is a great, in my opinion, one of the greatest contrasts. Remember when he was armed with the authorization from the high priest? He went to Damascus. Remember that? On the way to Damascus, what happened? He was literally knocked off from the high horse, flat on his back. He became blind. He was on the way to Damascus with the human power. High home, he was on the way there to arrest people, to kill people. Now, he was letting out of the wall window from Damascus, the wall, in a basket. He's a super apostle, Paul. What can you do inside a basket? Nothing. Literally, your life depends on the person who's holding the rope. If that person didn't like the apostle Paul the way he parted his hair, he could just let go. He would be dead. Or he could say, hey guys, here's Paul. He's dead. He couldn't do one thing, but by the power of God, he was let out. And he became an apostle to the Gentiles. Same note. His name was what? Paul's former name was Saul. Who had the name, same kind of name? King Saul in 1 Samuel, right? He was good-looking, head and shoulder taller than anyone in the Israel, and he was handsome. He was human king. Human point of view, he was perfect guy. He was good-looking, he was tall, dark, and handsome. Ladies who would say, ooh, my kind. That was the idea of the Israeli king. But apostle, that's why Paul's parents named him Saul at the beginning. when he was knocked off from this high horse, he received a name by God, Paul. You know the meaning of Paul? Small, little. From this tall, dark, and handsome to the little one. But God is using that little one to change the world. In my opinion, he's literally second in command in Christianity. No one who wrote more books in the New Testament than he did. And he influenced Christianity more than anyone else. Let's make the applications. Number one. So if you find any organization or people, consider this, please. Prove the doctrine of statement of organization. Do they emphasize the deity of Jesus Christ? The foremost important thing. Second thing that I would ask you to ask them is, do they offer the salvation as a free gift of Jesus Christ, his atoning sacrifice? And do they add anything on top of the grace of God? Does it uphold the belief of Jesus' death and bodily resurrection? You know, the most important element of the Christianity, I'm not talking about speaking in tongues or eternal security of salvation. Forget that thing. The basic stuff. Find out, if you are going to support any organization, if you're going to work with any Christian organization, you better know whom you're working with. If you're not sure, stop. Second application, examine the private lives of the leadership. Do they have accountability? And do they have a servant's heart? Most important thing. Do they have a servant heart? Because he is the leader, because he is a CEO, because he is a chairman of the board, does it mean he just walk around with a finger like this, and, you know, as if just he just put the, you know, polish on his, you know how the ladies walk around like this? Does he have a servant heart? And is he free from sexual moral impurity? If they are not, stay far away from them. Because they are not deserving your support or your help. Let's stand up and pray.